May be seated. We're in 2 Peter, chapter 2. Peter, the burly fisherman, Jesus called him to be a disciple, called him away from the nets. He also called Peter to be a shepherd. Jesus gave Peter the three command answer to, "Do you love me, Peter?" And three times Jesus asked him this. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Things came to Peter in triplicate. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter's given that same command, "Feed my sheep." Fishermen are hardcore sportsmen. Excuse me. They will spend ridiculous money on fishing. You realize a snazzy bass boat cost over $50,000. I said, "Yow." And what do they do with these bass boats? Well, most fishermen fish along the banks where the crappie hang out. And they will spend ridiculous money for a boat. When a fisherman goes out to eat, what do they order? Catfish fillets, invariably. But Peter, after the crucifixion of Jesus, what does he do? He says, "I'm going fishing," and several other disciples join him. But Jesus has called Peter away from the nets, asked him to be a shepherd. "Shepherd my flock, Peter," and Peter obeys. And Peter, in these two epistles of 1 and 2 Peter, he takes the duty of being an apostle seriously. He not only cares for God's sheep, he gives them heartfelt warnings. And we will get into that in chapter 2 of 2 Peter here. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Not the possibility of false teachers, but there will be false teachers. And they will declare destructive heresies in behind their message many times. Peter, he remembers Jesus' words, "Feed and tend my sheep, Peter." And Peter, realizing his time here on earth is about over, he issues a warning in his letters. "But know this, these false teachers bring upon themselves their own swift destruction." Jesus gave a warning to any person who would lead a young believer away from the truth. You remember Jesus said, "Better a millstone be tied around their neck and tossed into the sea than to lead one of these little ones away." But in today's world, we hear things that are just as destructive. We hear things like, "It really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief." This is why I bring water. Oh, that's so much better. Just be sincere in what you believe. You can sincerely believe yourself into destruction. Whenever I'm called upon to do a funeral as a pastor, and that happens every now and again, I will issue a challenge to those that are there. And I tell them, it matters what we believe. And if this deceased person could speak to us, they would verify how it matters what you believe. It's heaven or hell. That's what's at stake. And any false teacher receives their rewards because they're ate up with covetousness. And they bring upon many schemes and diverse ways to gain money from believers. Many of these false teachers happen to be on TV, and they blaspheme the truth of God. Recently, I heard one of these false teachers speak about how Jesus secured our salvation by descending into hell and setting captives free. Now, that sounds good, but Jesus said on the cross, while he was on the cross, he says, it is finished. It not will be finished when I go to hell and speak to the captain, but it is finished. The cross was what secured our salvation. Our salvation was completed there and manifested when Jesus rose from the grave. So what do these false teachers gain through their deception? Well, they gain riches is what they gain. They carefully move away from feeding the flock of God to fleecing the flock of God. Remember, Jesus, on two occasions, cleared the temple of merchandisers. He overturned the money changers' tables, those who would exchange temple money for regular money. He set animals free. He set sheep and doves free. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day grew rich, very wealthy, off the money that they made at sacrifice time there in the temple. But the same thing goes on today. It's just with a different approach. We have false teachers growing rich off of what I call gullible believers. Now, we at Calvary Chapel, and I can only speak for us and our fellowship, we try to be good stewards of the monies that you give. It's a blessing. It's an honor to support the kingdom of God. And we do this many times through different churches. And churches have ongoing expenses. But we refuse to beg for money here. I don't do it. We have offering boxes in the back, and we don't even pass the plate. And the Lord has supplied our needs. But during this coronavirus pandemic, attendance is down for many churches. Likewise, giving is down. So my message to anyone is give with a cheerful heart or don't bother to give. Just don't do it. And it's that simple. We refuse to pressure anyone that attends here to be giving. I won't go there. Giving of tithes and offering is a form of worship, and it's between you and God as to what you give. But then we hear Peter, and he moves on to God's judgment upon angels and mankind. So let's read verses 4 through 11. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for that day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusations against them before the Lord. So let's consider angels for a moment. In particular, angels who sin, or demons. We're not told a lot about demons or the demons that serve Satan, but we have angels who rebelled in the original rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 6. And it seems to be that they had a period of time to choose who they would follow. Follow God or follow Satan. Serve God, and that involves serving mankind, who is lesser than an angel in creation. The little book of Jude tells us they kept not their first positions, but they left their habitation, they left their dwelling, and it seems to indicate that these fallen angels were victims of pride. They desired higher honor. Therefore, Satan and his followers and other angels, they resented the plan of God for them, them being higher than man and serving man. It just did not fit with them, and they rebelled against God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in 1 John chapter 3 that these angels resented God's plan for them to serve and glorify man, who was lower creation than themselves. This plan of God did not please these angels who chose to rebel. And even now, some angels are kept in chains and they await judgment, while other demonic beings who followed Satan in doing evil follow, and their judgment is future also. And as far as we know, these angels never rejected what man can reject, and that's grace. They never experienced the dying love of Christ. And they have never refused the mercies of God that man sometimes refuses. An angel does not have the opportunity to repent. And we are allowed to repent. We do not have to continue in a way of evil or a way of offense to God. We can repent and turn from it. Angels are set. They have not that choice. Therefore, only man and those who hear the gospel and yet cast it aside are greater sinners than angels that fell. And that is a sobering thought. So the great sin of pride attacks not only mankind, but it attacks angels as well. Pride is simply a view of myself above others, or perhaps I deserve better treatment or recognition. Pride filled Satan's heart, where he desired to rise above God. Pride will keep a person from being a servant of God. Pride is a sin that is unrecognized in ourselves. We do not see pride within ourselves. But we're told our God opposes pride, even to the point that he doesn't like a prideful look. Even the look of pride is an offense to God. God judged angels, and God also judged the ancient world, the world of Noah. Jesus referred to Noah's day as one when things were so corrupt, the world had grown so corrupt, that God had to judge the world by bringing a flood upon it. The world in the day of Noah, I've heard estimates that it was the same population as it is about today. There were millions and millions of people on the earth in the days of Noah. And God only found one man, Noah, that was righteous. Only one man. He was described as a preacher of righteousness to an ungodly world. And for about 100 years, Noah constructed, built on the ark. He was testifying of disaster that was forthcoming. But you know how many converts Noah had? None. Only his family was saved along with Noah. And then Peter moves on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were turned into an ash heap. Those examples were for the ungodly, sinful lives that received judgment. But we see Noah, and we see that he was given grace by God. And Peter refers to Lot, and he calls Lot righteous. I look upon Lot with more critical eye than Peter does. I saw Lot choosing the better places to dwell, and I see him sitting in the city gates and doing all this judging and everything. But Peter tells us that it troubled Lot for all the sin that he looked upon. But God delivered Lot and God delivered Noah. And Peter, he reveals to us the conflict that was in Lot's life. How Lot was opposed to the filthy conduct of the time and the place he lived. Lot was tormented by evil, sinful people and their behavior. But verse 9 there gives us a ray of light. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. And God knows how to reserve judgment and punishment for the future angels that was set apart for it, and for the future mankind that judgment awaits. Those who live and walk after the flesh in all of its lust, consider our world today. Think about our world today, the world around you. We have many, many civil demonstrations about ungodly behavior. They loot, they burn, they destroy. What do they think of authority? What do they think about grace and mercy? Peter, he further describes these evil, bent people as presumptuous. They presume upon grace. They're self-willed. They speak evil of dignitaries or the righteous. They look upon a world through a very dark lens. But these dignitaries, these righteous people, even angels, are afraid to bring a reviling accusation against them. But the wicked of today dare not to spout their displeasure with law and order. They even say things like defund the police. And it's just an example of how they want to live in a society where there's no restrictions. And there's a wave in America right now, and we're right in the middle of it, and that's to blame and persecute Christians for doing things like daring to have a worship service. So don't think it's strange as a Christian that you're out of step with the news media. You're out of step with government authorities because you want to worship God. I've had several emails come to me, are you having worship services? And I'm glad to reply, yes, we are. I wouldn't make it on a WebEx, I tell you. That's not me. But we're allowed, still allowed to have worship service, and to that I say thank you, Lord. But these that come against us, those who would revile us, they do it in the name of health and safety. And the churches that come together to worship, I pray for them, I salute them, I want to encourage them. My heart goes out to many churches in California that cannot have worship services, are persecuted for having worship services. So we pray for them and pray that a solution will come where they can worship. But today, just as it was in the days of Noah, when Noah and his family suffered ridicule and scorn for building an ark of safety, can you and I expect less from the world? Are you ridiculed? Are you chastised? Are you told that you're out of step with society? Wear it like a badge of honor, for we are blessed to know the truth. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. And I guess I'm closing everything, huh? No more, no closing song. All right. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that you provided for Noah and Lot a way of escape, a way of fleeing from their troubles, and you saved them. And you saved the world by Noah and his family. And you saved Lot's family. And Lord, you're willing and able to save us. So don't allow us to fret and ponder our future, Lord. Let us put our hope and trust in you, a God who is able to deliver us from evil. So Lord, we cast our heart, our soul, our lives upon you. Deliver us, even from the thought of persecution, Lord. And we're still allowed to have services, and we give you thanks for that. We still can come together and worship. So we give you praise and thanks for that. And may we not take our privileges lightly, Lord. But may we just, every opportunity, find a place of worship and praise of you. for you are a good God, and you know how to take care of us. You are the good shepherd. You know how to provide for us. So we give you thanks and glory for this. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.